So what you do in the midst of your trials that are overwhelming you is that you look back into the past and you say to yourself, God has done great things. And you remind yourself, God hasn't changed. He'll do great things again in the future.
How can you find true peace and transcendent joy in such tumultuous times? Well, the world seems to be in moral freefall, and we can face many personal struggles in our lives as well. The answer is trusting God. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, welcoming you to another edition of The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, Don presents the final installment of his series, Trusting God in Trying Times. The book of Habakkuk has formed the basis of this study, originally delivered to attendees of a special conference at Don's church. So far, we've been reminded that trusting God entails remembering several points about His ways. They are not our ways. They are holy. They're often hidden. And you may have to wait. Also, His ways are yet future, require total submission, and His ways are documented in the past. Today, we'll get the final point to keep in mind as we seek to trust God alone in all things. Here's Don Green in the Truth Pulpit.
You believe the Bible? Yeah, Bible's true. What it says happened, happened. Well, when you go and you read through the pages of the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, the miracles of Christ and the miracles of the apostle and their prophetic utterances, you're reading things that actually happened in time and space. What you see as you read that is you should see a principle that emerges out of all of that, a transcendent principle, and it's this, that God delivers His people when it seems impossible in the eyes of men. God delivers His people when it seems impossible in the eyes of men. That's what He does. He is a Savior. He is a Deliverer. He is a Rock. He's a Refuge. He's a Fortress. That's who He is. And you so what you do in the midst of your trials that are overwhelming you, what I needed to do and didn't know at the time, is that you look back into the past and you say to yourself, God has done great things. And you remind yourself, God hasn't changed. He'll do great things again in the future. You just have to wait to see the fulfillment. In other words, beloved, unlike financial reports and financial advertisement that says the past is not predictive of the future, we don't have to think that way in the Christian life. For us, God's actions in the past are an absolute predictor of what He'll do in the future. Speaking broadly, God saved His people from impossible conundrums in the past. He'll do it again in the future because He hasn't changed. He's still just as powerful and faithful to His people now and in the future as He was back then. That's who God is, and we believe Him for it. And now, beloved, here's the thing. Habakkuk reached this point of faith 600 years before the time of Christ. You and I are in a much better, much stronger position than Habakkuk ever was. You've got to understand this. You just have to understand this and embrace it and let it define your life. Here's how you should think now as a Christian. Now, as a Christian, you look back in the past, but you look back at something different than the deliverance of Israel. Oh, we can look back at that and rejoice in it, but we have something even greater than the deliverance of Israel to look back on. We look back at Calvary. We look back at the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, doing the ultimate act of deliverance for His people. Delivering them spiritually from their bondage to sin, from the penalty of sin, ultimately to deliver them from the power of sin. Oh, beloved, I say this strongly to encourage and strengthen your heart. I say it knowing that this is what I needed to hear 25 years ago. As a Christian, in the midst of your sorrows, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your spiritual indifference and mediocrity, you need to wake up, you need to be stirred up by looking back at the cross. What did God do for you there? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in true flesh and blood, offered up his righteous life as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against your sin, so that you would not be punished, but that you might be delivered and reconciled to God forever and evermore. Amen. Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. This is what Christ did for you in the past, recorded and explained for us in Scripture. And so, beloved, 1 John 4:10. I remember questioning the love of God in light of things that had happened in my life. If God loved me, how could this happen? How could he allow this? How could he do this? And it was a quagmire spiritually to be in. And that's not good thinking. But I understand that you're maybe a few of you are like I was then, you're like that now. How could God love me and this be the way my life is? Beloved, there's a simple answer to that question that lifts you up and brings you out of it. 1 John chapter 4:10, I remember having a little pocket New Testament, still have it on my shelf at home, little red cover, NASB, reading it on the second floor of a Wendy's restaurant in downtown Chicago, asking those questions, how could God love me when it's like this? And I remember with power reading that little $2 New Testament, bringing words of priceless, infinite value. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, do you understand something? As a Christian, you have no right whatsoever to question the love of God. The love of God has been settled eternally at the cross. If Christ laid down his life for you as a voluntary substitute that you might be delivered from sin, there's no question about the love of God in your life. That's already been answered. Asked and answered. Never to be questioned again. And I treasure that moment in the midst of that dark despair when that single verse clarified and said and rebuked my wicked soul and said, how dare you question the love of God in light of Calvary? And I think I can honestly say, since that moment, I've never questioned the love of God again. If you know Christ and you know that he hung on that cross thinking of you and his sufferings in order to deliver you from sin, Satan, and judgment, then there should never be a doubt in your mind about the love of God. I've expressed it this way. God's word is sufficient, but sometimes a picture helps. Could you imagine 2,000 years ago being at the foot of the cross? Christ is in the midst of his suffering, and with full knowledge that he was acting as a substitute for you, that he was voluntarily becoming a lamb on your behalf to save you from sin and all of your guilt. Knowing all of that full well, you walk up to him as he hangs nailed to the cross and says, you know, I'm not really sure if you love me. Can you imagine? You know, it's no different today to question the love of God as a Christian in your heart. It's no different than going back to Calvary and spitting on the cross, saying, I don't believe this is real love. Are you kidding me? No. No, see, this is where we just have to be completely humbled by the greatness of Christ and the greatness of his word, the greatness of the word written and incarnate, that Christ, of all people, hung there to deliver you from your sin, that Christ gave himself up in love for you. And to bow before that and say, Lord, I don't understand anything else about my circumstances. I'm still struggling. I'm still hurt. This is still really difficult. But there is one thing clear right now, is that you love me. And I'll never question that again. Christian, that should be so settled in your heart when you walk out the door today that it's never questioned in your mind again. You're just not allowed to go there. We cannot question the love of God. Why? Because he's proven it in the past. We look back. And you know what? But there's more than that. as you look back, as you look at the history. You have your own history as a Christian to look back on, don't you? Don't you remember the early days of your conversion? When you were filled with the joy and the recognition that you had truly been born again, and the wonderful peace and joy that flooded your soul, even if it's been clouded in the interim. Don't you remember that? Oh, Christian, don't you remember? Don't you remember those times in the past where God answered your prayers in your situation and brought you help that you couldn't have imagined? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember the way He's blessed your footsteps and given you deliverance? In retrospect, looking back where he directed you in a way that you wanted to go, but now in retrospect you realize that would have been disaster and God stopped me. There was a girl named Nancy that I thought I wanted to marry one time. And when she said no, it broke my heart. And I, oh God, why this? That sickens me to remember it. If my desires had worked out at that time, that would have been awful. I would have married the wrong Nancy. God, in His wisdom that I didn't understand at the time, said no. Oh, God! That's what I was like. It sickens me. But now I look back at that and say, oh, God, thank You. You've proven Your ways in the past, that Your wisdom is higher than mine. Your ways are better than mine. Your thoughts are better than mine. What a magnificent act of providence that He replaced the wrong Nancy with the right one. And those six kids that I have that you all love too, none of them would be here. God has proven His superior wisdom to mine in the past. And you know what? If you would just think about it for just a few seconds, you would realize that He's done that repeatedly for you as well. And so you remember that. Here's the key to trusting God. You say, how do I trust God? Here's how you do it. You remember all of these things that we've been talking about. You remember your own personal history with the faithfulness of God. And you take that and you let it inform your present crisis, your present struggle, your present sorrow. And say, oh, God's proven Himself in the past. You know what? The only right thing for me to do, the thing that I want to do, is I want to trust Him now in this thing, this new thing that I don't understand. Do you see how simple the principle is? I realize that it's difficult to engage it and embrace it with your heart when you're disappointed, but the principle is simple. How do you trust God? You remember His ways. And then you say, I'm confident that He'll deal with me in the future in a similar way. One of the benefits of being a Christian, for as you go along, longer period of time, you've got a longer history with God to draw upon. But even if you're a new Christian, you still have more than enough to draw upon because you've got the pages of the Bible where a reliable record of the faithfulness of God is set before you in a way that cannot be denied. God has given you so much, Christian. You have every reason, you have every right, you have every prerogative, you have every responsibility to trust Him in return. That's the way it is. And so you say, you know what, things may be difficult now, but I remember what God has done in the past. I remember His promises for the future. Therefore, my soul, you start to preach to yourself, you start to talk to yourself, you say, my soul, therefore, take courage. My soul, be a man. Be strong. Because the Lord of angel armies is by my side. He's the same God now that He was then. The God who has blessed you in the past will bless you in the future again. And that brings us to our final point, point number 8. God's ways bring transcendent joy. God's ways bring transcendent joy. And beloved, I use the word transcendent advisedly. This is something that transcends time and space and earth and human recognition and ability. transcendent joy. Biblical joy, biblical trust, does not mean that you deny the reality of the problems that you face. Far to the contrary. It doesn't mean that you won't feel the implications of the pressures that you are facing. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Habakkuk is now bringing the plane into a landing. If only he had known what a plane was 2,600 years ago. Habakkuk 3:16, Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble. Why? Why are you shaking in your boots, Habakkuk? Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Sometimes translators translate it a little bit differently. But what is Habakkuk saying here? He's describing the physical impact of what is about to come upon him. He's literally trembling. He's had this magnificent revelation from God. That would make you tremble. He's also mindful that a ruthless foreign army is about to invade his land, his people, and life as he knows it is going to completely end. And physically, he responds to that with fear and trembling. Charles Feinberg says this. He says, Habakkuk knows that his homeland is to be overrun by the Chaldean invaders, and he feels it deeply. It is hard indeed to stand by and see the inevitable stroke fall upon God's people. End quote. Habakkuk here is describing the fact, I've submitted to God. I'm trusting in Him. In wrath, remember mercy, but all wrath is going to be something really hard. And it affects him. See, Christian, one of the things about walking through this life, one of the things about walking by trusting God is that it does not exempt you from human difficulties, from human trials. Sometimes trusting God will take you right into the core of them. And it's a delight to contradict charismatic teaching on that point. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Book of Acts says, through tribulation, many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so, of course, trials are going to come, and they wouldn't be trials if they weren't difficult. So Habakkuk is recognizing the reality of it, and he honestly assesses the fact that life as he has known it will come to an end. Look at verse 17. We're bringing the plane in for a landing now. Habakkuk says, he's trembling, and yet verse 17 and 18 express the unconquerable resolve of his heart, which should be the unconquerable resolve of your heart as well. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. He says, if I have absolutely nothing to sustain my human existence, what will I do? Verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He's stating his present resolve. He is also stating what his future experience will be by faith. I know who God is. And I will exalt and rejoice in that. It's a perfect day for us to have this text in front of us, because these verbs of exaltation, of rejoicing in the God of my salvation, you know what they speak of? They speak of enthusiastic rejoicing in singing and shouting. What a great day to have our friend with us when that's the topic. Habakkuk is saying that even though life may collapse around me, my soul is going to be filled with enthusiasm, with joy, with gratitude. Why? Because Yahweh is God. You see, God's character and God's ways give him, watch this, so important, God's character alone, God's ways alone, give him every reason that he needs to be completely joyful. His circumstances are independent and cannot diminish that joy. Why? Because God is who He is. This awesome God controls people and nations. And beloved, we can't just help but just get right personal with each other here. And this is, and to address maybe something that is all too common for you and I to say in our hearts in the midst of chronic problems. What do we say? We say, oh, I'll be glad when this is over. I understand the sentiment, but that's not biblical faith. You mean that you will reserve gladness until your circumstances change? That is your expression of what it means to trust God? Hardly. No, the Christian position, the biblical trust, is more than biding time until things get better. No. 1,000 times, no. That is not biblical trust. That is not worthy of our Christ to let your soul stay there. The Christian position, the nature of true trust says, I acknowledge that this is difficult. I realize that it may not get better, that it may not change. But that's not the perspective that governs my heart. I know the living God. He is good. He is in control. He loves me. That's all I need. My heart is at rest because it is united to the Christ who will never let me go. I remember when I finally came to understand this at the end of that 7-year up and down slog. I was preparing a paper for seminary on the book of Habakkuk, and it finally dawned on me. After all of these years, it had been right in front of me. The force of it literally made me stand up from my chair, and I called out in a verbal voice, "This is it! This is what I've been looking for 7 years!" And what's the answer? It's this simple. God is who He is, and God does what He does. That's enough. All of a sudden, I didn't need to know what happened to my dad's soul when he died unexpectedly in that plane crash with my brother. All of a sudden, I didn't need answers to all of the people who had questioned my faith along the way. All of a sudden, I didn't need promises about anything else in that glorious moment. Not that I haven't faltered back and forth since then. But in that glorious moment, it was clear what the answer was. God is God. And I believe that. And that's enough. His ways aren't my ways. That's okay. His ways are hidden. That's okay. Why is it okay? Why can I be content not knowing the answers? Why can I be content having my deepest earthly hopes broken and unsatisfied? Because God's holy. Because God is true. Because God's proven His ways in the past. Because God's given promises about what the future is going to be like. I'm going to stand face to face one time, somehow in a way that I can't explain with millions of others, but somehow, one day, one moment, there's going to be a time where I am face to face with Christ and I have His full, undivided attention. And I am going to look into the face of resurrected glory. And when that happens, nothing else is going to matter.
And with that, Pastor Don Green concludes a powerful and uplifting series called Trusting God in Trying Times here on the Truth Pulpit. If you can trust God fully in all circumstances, you'll find transcendent joy and peace that's only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Don, as a pastor, you've counseled many in your congregation, and I'm sure you've heard the question, how can I make sense of what God is doing? I can imagine your responses included much of the encouragement you've offered these past few broadcasts.
Well, my brother or sister in Christ, I feel a lot of sympathy for you because I've gone through my own deep waters in life. And if you're going through some struggles, I sympathize with you.
And the truth of the matter is, we're not always going to know what God is doing or what His ultimate purpose is. That's just not going to be something we can ascertain. What you need to do is to know God and to know that He is trustworthy. And you get to know Him through the Scriptures and by the way that He's revealed Himself. Scripture becomes your anchor, not necessarily knowing the answer to every question that you might have. And we would love to strengthen you in trusting God. There are free CDs of this entire series that are available to you. We invite you to our website in order to get your copy or perhaps to share one with a friend.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for information about CDs and other helpful resources available from our ministry. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.